can take a seat, Cascades. Father, we give you thanks that we can know you and have you among us, that you dwell among your people and you have made your home within us. What an amazing gift this is because of your son, Jesus. We pray this morning as we open up the scriptures that you would speak to us, that Jesus would be glorified, that anything that's distracted us, Lord, would fall away at this time so that we could hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the series Summer in the Psalms, and one of the reasons why we chose to go through the Psalms of Summer is because summer is a season, especially this one, with everything that's going on, where maybe for some of us, we're like, I'm going to focus on having some fun. And so I really thought of the summer as a bit of like a time to play, but also time to pray. And as a church, we've been doing that as we've sought him for how he wants us to respond in regards to our Vision 2025. But the Psalms are like the prayer book of the Bible. The Psalms put words to the various emotions that you and I will experience throughout our life as we follow Jesus. And Psalm 1 is what we're going to be in today. Psalm 1 is like an introduction to the whole of a whole book of Psalms. In fact, it originally wasn't even numbered. It's kind of like this gateway into the rest of the Psalms, because it calls you and I to consider all of the Psalms that will follow. They are this vehicle that God uses to divinely guide us. And the way that you and I respond to God's revelation, to his instruction, will determine ultimately our destiny. And so I love Psalm 1. And so let me read it to you. If you have a Bible with you, either on your phone or you brought one, it's probably going to be helpful today to just have it open, because at different points I'm going to reference different things. So here's what it says. I'm reading from the NIV. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Psalm 1 outlines two ways for us. One that we are warned to avoid, and another one that we are invited to participate in. There's these two ways. And the psalmist will call them like the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. But God's heart from the beginning has been for you to embrace him and his way. The word way in Greek is hodos. It actually comes up over 800 times in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it translates as a way or road or path or highway. Hodos refers literally to a way or a road. And in the Bible, it's often used as a metaphor and as an entire way of life, as a pattern and behaviors, an ethical system. All of them can be summed up in this word way. In fact, much of the Proverbs, which are known as wisdom literature, outline two ways. One that you are warned to avoid and another one that you are invited to embrace. But this way, a specific way, goes all the way back to the very first pages of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 2, you hear of this. If you go to Genesis 2, we can see that God creates the heavens and the earth, and the pinnacle of his creation is humanity. He makes humanity in his image. And then he invites humanity to rule over what he has created with him. And then in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, this is what it says. It says, the Lord God took the man, this is humanity, as being spoken of here, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And so from the beginning, there were two ways on offer. You can eat any tree, every tree, except for this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You have life, though, with God here in this garden. And if you read in the creation account, you can see that God actually walks in the garden with humanity. That after humanity has rebelled, he's actually walking in the garden and calling to them, looking for them, and they're hiding because of their shame. And what it points to is this picture of humanity with God, ruling with God, and God actually intended for them to have a way for them, a way that led to flourishing. And yet there was this other way that they were called to avoid. There's only one way that they were made for. The master gardener created humanity, and he created humanity in his image, and he says, work it, care for it, eat anything here except for this one tree. We were made for a specific way, a way that God intended that actually leads to flourishing. And Psalm 1 offers us this vision of a flourishing life, a flourishing community. It offers this pathway that leads to flourishing and warns of a pathway that leads to destruction. Now, I want to acknowledge that this passage will probably rub some of us the wrong way. Psalm 1 says there is no way for human beings or human society to experience flourishing without following God's way. This idea flies in the face of our culture, and while maybe you and I cognitively might actually say, no, I track with that, I'm with that, on an emotional level, it feels off. It feels kind of offensive. Something within us feels like we can't really say that out loud, and if we do, we need to prepare ourselves for conflict with whoever is hearing those words. It's challenging to our sense of authority, and our desire to determine what's right and wrong, what leads to life and what doesn't. And commentator Michael Wilcock, when he's speaking about Psalm 1, he'll say, the whole range of modernisms, from liberalism to postmodernism, which shy away from the notion of objective truth and error, right and wrong, it challenges the individual to repeated choices between clearly defined ways of believing and acting. So if you are feeling a tension here, it's there. And it's something that's confronting us. This Psalm 1 isn't saying, do you speak and live your truth. It's actually saying there's a way you were meant for and another way that actually leads to destruction. It's what Proverbs 14:12 will say, where there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. So if you're feeling that tension, you need to know you are in good company. This is the human experience. This is what we see in the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's also what we see in the story of Israel. Adam and Eve feel this tension as they are tempted to eat the fruit from that tree. Israel felt that tension as they were invited to adopt and practice worship of other gods, to embrace attitudes and ways that were contrary to what God had called Israel to. They were tempted to put their trust and sense of security in other things, things that many of us would be familiar with, like wealth or political alliances. So if you feel this tension, you need to know that you're in good company, and yet at the same time, there's this warning that we're given. In both cases, Adam and Eve, humanity's representatives, Israel, they take the other path. They choose the way that ultimately will lead to destruction. Adam and Eve find themselves exiled from the garden when they rebel. They no longer enjoy the ability to walk in the presence of God in God's garden. And after a long period of patience, Israel finds itself exiled from the land that God had given them. Their homes have been destroyed. They no longer live in their land. They're actually ruled by others, and they're subjects of this other kingdom. The psalmist in Psalm 1, he wants to give you a way to avoid and a way to pursue. And the way that he describes these two ways I've mentioned is one is the way of the wicked and one is the way of the righteous. Let's just talk about the way of the wicked. You hear wicked and it's either offensive or you think that word is cool. Wherever you are, let me provide you some clarity as to what this is speaking of. He starts by describing this pathway to avoid. If you pay attention in verse 1, it's actually like he's describing the anatomy of what he calls this way of the wicked. It starts by walking, then standing, and then sitting. The order seems to suggest this gradual descent into evil. First, you walk with the wicked, then you stop and stand with the sinners, and then ultimately you set up your home base in the company of the mockers. These three categories that the psalmist uses of wicked, sinners, and mockers, they're important because they actually describe and suggest a greater and farther movement away from God's ideal. And as I list them, and I was studying this week, I was trying to think, is there like in a story or in a film, like a narrative arc, a character development where you could see this happen, or, you know, the opposite of development, they're going in the wrong direction. And the person that I thought of, for all you Star Wars fans out there, is Anakin Skywalker. You can see this progression in his story. If you're a fan of Star Wars and you've actually watched and know the story, you know what I'm talking about. It doesn't happen all at once. It's very progressive. It takes time. Anakin Skywalker becomes, spoiler alert, Darth Vader. I'm not bothered if that's a spoiler for you, okay? But it might sound silly, but his character development fits perfectly this movement away from an ideal really well. And so this first term that we encounter here in someone is walking into step with the wicked. And this is what we consider someone who's guilty of doing something wrong in a specific situation. It refers to those who have been judged guilty in like a court of law. In a legal sense, in a legal case, there would be a judge who would hear a case between two parties. And he would actually hear their sides and what they should have done in response to what happened. And then the judge would actually evaluate and judge based on what they actually did and what they should have done. The judge makes this judgment on both. Those who fulfilled what they were supposed to do were righteous. Those who failed to live up to it were judged guilty. And the guilty, that word guilty, is wicked. That's what we're seeing here. So some of us might think of something more, far more evil. It's really like, think of it in terms of like, just you did something, you failed to do something, or you did something that you weren't supposed to do. You're guilty. The Hebrew word for wicked is rasaim, and it's the plural of rasa, which is how we translate the word guilty. Every single person in here and watching online has walked in step then with the wicked. Every single one of us. We failed to do what we should have done, and we did what we shouldn't have done. That's every single one of us. The second term that we see here is standing with the sinners. It refers to those who haven't just gotten it wrong maybe once, but whose lives are dominated and shaped by their inclination to sin. Their lives are dominated and shaped by their inclination to sin. A wicked person in this sense might have been convicted of stealing, but the sinner has made a career out of sinning. Out of stealing. There's a difference there. And the third term that we get is mockers, and it refers to those who go beyond this is the one-time occasional thing, or those whose lives are dominated by it, to someone who actively expresses disdain for a right living and seeks to belittle and undermine those who want to live righteously. These people are marked by a strong and often ugly pride. They refuse to seek or receive suggestions. They tend to create conflict. And what you see in this progression is this hinting towards like there's a solidarity that will happen in numbers as those who associate with one another and then spend more time with one another and participate in the same behavior ultimately become mockers, adopting their ways of ridicule. Now, I want to make clear, though, this is not saying you need to avoid those who don't follow Jesus. You might read that, and if at first glance you say, well, how does that work with everything else I know about Scripture? No, it's not saying you need to avoid them. The issue here is not about association. It's about participation. Otherwise, Jesus would have had to explain why he himself was spending a lot of time with broken people. And he did get in trouble for that. He was confronted for that. But Jesus himself says in Matthew 9, 12, and 13, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He says that as he's confronted by religious leaders. And he's not saying that the religious leaders are righteous. He's actually wanting them to recognize that they themselves are sick who need a doctor as well, just as these other people who are humble enough to recognize it are seeking help. We need to recognize our essential identity as sinners. We need to have a deep awareness of our own sin, but an even greater awareness that Jesus is the great physician who administers the grace and redemption we need to be restored. And what the psalmist is calling us to do is avoid adopting attitudes and lifestyles of the wicked. It cautions you to be mindful of the company you keep, because walking with someone can easily turn into just standing and ultimately setting up your camp and just becoming like them. So what does this look like? It looks like resisting the patterns and practices that stand against the love of Jesus, that reject his forgiveness and undermine dependence on Jesus. We still willingly and intentionally must associate with those who don't follow Jesus, just as Jesus himself did. It's part of our being remade in Jesus' image as his people and being a witness of his transforming power in our own lives. But any practice or belief that leads you away from trusting in Jesus, from his leadership, from his trusting in his faithfulness, his goodness, his love, is something that you are to resist. You don't participate in that. And so this progression that the psalmist gives us here is important. Moving from the wicked to the sinners to mockers, it highlights a change and development in what you desire. And I mentioned Anakin Skywalker because this happens to him. He is someone who's supposed to be the chosen one in the Star Wars story, again, spoiler alert, right? But he has these incredibly strong desires. He's really, really gifted, has a ton of potential. And his mom is killed by these Tusken Raiders. They're just like other species of people on this planet. And he's grieved and wants her back. But more than that, he wants revenge. And what he does is these Tusken Raiders who kidnap his mom, he goes and actually wipes out their entire village. Now, Anakin is supposed to be a Jedi, you know, the good side, the light, and yet he has this moment of evil. You know, if you look at Psalm 1 here, he would be guilty. He will have walked in the way of the wicked. But Anakin wasn't doing that all the time. But he was guilty of what he did there. It was like an explosion. And yet, he never addressed it. So over time, he began to change. One of the characters he spent a ton of time with was this guy named Senator Palpatine. Palpatine becomes his confidant and his mentor. Anakin never had a father, and Palpatine kind of becomes like this person that he can look up to who's older. Palpatine is secretly, though, the dark Sith Lord. And Anakin slowly begins to put things together that that's who he is. And when Palpatine reveals that he has knowledge of this dark side of the dark force, telling Anakin that there's a greater power available, a power that could bring people back to life, and says it's not found among the Jedi, Anakin's spider sense begins to tingle. He starts to recognize something's off here, and he goes and tells his Jedi mentors that something's off. He tells Mace Windu that he suspects Palpatine is a Sith Lord, yet he continues to spend time with him. And part of Anakin actually wants that power that Palpatine describes. Why? Because he longs to bring his mother back to life. That grief he feels and the anger, he wants to take control of it. By the time Palpatine reveals his true and evil character, Anakin has become so estranged from his mentors, the Jedi mentors, and so hungry for power to bring back his mother, he willingly abandons the Jedi way. Because there's been this slow change in what he desires most. And he chooses to become an apprentice of Palpatine. Ultimately, Anakin becomes Darth Vader. He mocks the Jedi. He seeks to destroy them. He hates them. He would never trust them. Unless you watch the original one, then you know something happens. I'm not going to spoil that part for you. You got to go watch it. But he has this progression. He changes over time. And a huge part of it is his desire, which Palpatine plays to. He manipulates him. And what Anakin's story and the psalmist way before Anakin's story ever showed up speak to is that our desires are not fixed. Our desires are formed over long periods of time, and the company that we keep directly contributes to our formation. They don't determine who we become, but they certainly influence what we desire and what we pursue. You pursue what you love. You pursue what you love, and our desires and loves are often shaped by the things that we put around us. You ever notice, maybe some of you have done this, if you've got a TV in the center of your room, in your living room, whatever, one of the things you're going to want to do when you sit on the couch is watch TV. But if you take that TV out for a period of time and you sit on that couch, if you've been doing that same thing for a long time, what are you going to want to do? You're going to want to watch TV even though there's no TV there. So what might you do? You might pull out your phone. Why? Because you have been habituated to desire watching TV. That happens over a long period of time. It doesn't happen overnight. And what the psalmist is trying to get us to recognize here is that this path to avoid is something that happens over time. I think that's why he uses the word delight when he shows us the better way. This is what it says in Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." The alternative way that the psalmist is offering us is the way of the righteous. That's what he calls it. And this other way is the way we are invited to emulate. It's the path that leads to flourishing. It's the path where we experience blessing. See, you are blessed when you avoid this other path and instead delight and walk in God's way. You get to experience flourishing, bearing fruit in the right season. And even in the dry seasons or the winter seasons, your leaf doesn't wither. Now, this word blessing, blessed here, it carries this idea of happiness, but it flows from a place of well-being and rightness. And it's used in wisdom literature like the Psalms and in Proverbs, and yes, in the Beatitudes when Jesus said, blessed are the meek. It's used in this type of literature to get you to listen, to draw your attention to a specific way of living. And the psalmist will say, blessed are those who delight in the law of the Lord. Delight here, this word is referring to like taking pleasure. Like, blessed are those who take pleasure in the law of the Lord, who long to hear the law of the Lord, who desire to spend time in the law of the Lord, who find good pleasure in practicing the law of the Lord. Can you see why desire is so important? And knowing what you desire is so important. If one way has set you to adopt the values and practices of those around you, the better way that we're being offered here is to look at God and his ways. So what's that thing that you're called to that shapes your desires and becomes what you desire most? The psalmist is saying it's the law of the Lord, and maybe you hear that and you're like, that just sounds unenticing. I don't know about you, but I don't really like law in general, and that feels really impersonal. So that's not really for me. I don't really want to delight in that. This word, though, law, in Hebrew it's Torah. And often it's used to refer to the first five books of the Bible, which is what the Israelites would have understood as the Torah. But it was also used to refer more broadly to God's instruction. And in our context, that's what it seems to be pointing at. It's this catch-all for God's instruction, for his teaching, his life-giving commands, and his life-giving wisdom, which are found in the Scriptures. And so anywhere you see in Scripture faithful living, where people of little faith are empowered by God when they heard and obeyed what he said, you've seen people who delight in God's law, in God's teaching. See, whereas mockers will ridicule and they delight in it, those who are walking in the way of the righteous actually delight in something different altogether. They delight themselves in the teaching of the Lord. And it's not just delighting in it that we're invited to. It's actually meditating on it, meditating on his law day and night. Blessed are those who meditate on God's life-giving commands and his life-giving wisdom all the time. This word, meditate, it's a word that's used to suggest, you know, when you read out loud, but you read it in a very quiet voice to yourself. So you just, it's like if someone were standing right here, they wouldn't really necessarily know what you're saying, but you're reading it out loud. When you read this word here in Hebrew, that's what it's suggesting. And it suggests that the law of the Lord wasn't just read in your head, it was actually read out loud. You would ponder it and reflect on it day and night, in the morning, in the daytime, in the evening, before going to bed, on your drive home, on your drive to work, on your daily walk. As you decompress from your day, you meditate, reflect, and ponder on his instruction, his teaching. And maybe you wonder, how is that even possible? How would you meditate on it all the time? How would you study it? What we need to understand is that our practice and learning to do this is something that is related to how we commune with God. It's actually how we connect with God, how we learn who he is. Brother Lawrence, in his little book, Practicing the Presence of God, he outlines how it's possible to make any task we do a meditation on God and his guiding word. And he says that we can do this by actually dedicating our task as a service to him. The picture you get in his book is of mopping, and how as he mops in this kitchen, he's practicing the presence of God and offering this task as a service to God. But it could be cleaning or writing, researching or walking, cooking, dedicating it to him and reflecting on him, ever mindful of his presence. That's why I love that song we were just singing about, better is one day in your courts, because we actually, because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, actually have the very presence of God among us as his gathered people, but we also have God saying he's going to make his home in us, his presence with us. And what we get to do when we practice his presence, as Brother Lawrence would call it, we get to actually be paying attention and giving, meditating on the fact that he is here with us, reflecting on his character and what he calls us to. See, the Psalms, they take us on this path of real life, a messy life, life that contains joy and pain, love and hatred, trust and suspicion, that are all battling for our attention. But in all of the Psalms, we see that these things are brought into the safest place possible, the presence of God. Whatever those emotions, whatever those experiences that we have, we can bring all of those things into the safest place possible, God's presence. All of it, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We don't try to clean it up before bringing it to him. We open ourselves up to him and ask him to heal us, to restore or correct any ways of thinking or behavior, to confront our sin, to forgive us, and for his love to enter into all of those dark and broken corners of our heart. That's why the Psalms are such a beautiful gift for us that we can spend time in. And one thing you can do this week to try to practice meditating, delighting on his law, is to read Psalm 1 this week, and take a task that you got to do at home or maybe on your drive to work, and ask God to meet you in that task. Ask him to help you focus on the part of Psalm 1 that he wants for you this week. And just spend time there. It might be on your walk, and it might be a certain portion that just stands out to you, and you just reflect on that. Now, Psalm 1, it's only 6 verses, but that might feel way too long for you. So another thing you could do is practice this very short prayer. And many believers before us have prayed, and it's called the Jesus Prayer. It's just, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is a combination of several passages in Scripture. But one of the things you can do is, if you go for a walk, is just repeat that, and as you repeat it, reflect on a different portion of that, on Jesus as Lord, as Christ, as Son of God, as the one who is able to actually bestow upon you his mercy. And meditate on who he is. See, when you do this, the psalmist says, you are like a tree that is planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do, prospers. I love this image, because what it says is, look, what you put into your life matters. What you give yourself to matters. And when you give yourself to the Lord, you become like this tree planted in deep soil. Those who delight in God's instruction are planted, and you are planted by the master gardener. And he puts you in a place where you can receive all of the nourishment that you need to flourish. When you allow the good gardener to plant you in a place where he knows you will best thrive, where you will flourish, where your leaves will not wither from a lack of water, because you're going to be planted right by a stream of water. And it's going to bear fruit in the right season. See, trees have seasons where they don't bear fruit. It doesn't mean that they need to be cut down, that they're sick. There's a season where a tree will bear its fruit. Many of you who love to garden or who have, you know, apple trees or whatever at your home or whatever, you know what I'm talking about. There's a time for it. And in the other times of the year, this tree will not wither. But if that weren't enough, we're told that whatever he does, whatever this person does, will prosper. Like a well-watered tree, the one who roots themselves in God's teaching knows its fruitfulness. And this isn't like a prosperity gospel promise that whatever you do, you're going to experience this prospering. That's not what this is. This word here, prosper, it's touching on the sense of bringing to a successful conclusion. In other words, this tree, at the right time, will bring about and do what it was meant to do. It's not saying the tree is going to bear fruit all year round. Lots and lots, like if you're picturing some kind of apple tree or you know, peach tree or whatever, it's not going to have peaches year round. But at the right time, it's going to do what it's supposed to do and bear fruit. When you're rooted and established in God's word, you're like a tree that bears fruit. You accomplish the things you were meant to. You do the things you were meant to do. It's not fruit all the time. It's in their season. And I personally need that reminder sometimes. Sometimes we put pressure on ourselves. Like, we constantly need to be bearing fruit. And that's not the picture we're actually given. In this season, we will bear fruit. Contrast this to the other way. Not so the wicked, they are like the chaff that the wind blows away. If the tree is rooted and watered by a stream, the chaff is a husk of grain that has been loosened from the kernel by beating. And this is what happens in this winnowing process. In the winnowing process, the chaff separates from the kernel and is blown away by the wind, as the heavier seed will actually fall to the ground. The seed is what you want to keep. The chaff is what's going to be blown away from a breeze that just comes by. There's these two different pictures. Fruitful tree, useless chaff. Well-watered and stable, dry and wind-blown. The psalmist wants us to take the better way. And so maybe you hear this and you feel like more often in your life, you feel like your life fits the way of the wicked. It's guilty. Or perhaps like you feel like you've been walking in the way of the righteous, but maybe you've been missing Jesus. See, Satan's aim would be to depersonalize the way of God, but leave the way intact. You feel great because you're doing all these things, but there's actually no interaction with God. It feels like you're following him, but in a way that's depersonalized. You're done. There's no love or intimacy or participation with him. This has us feeling like we're good, yet we've removed God from it. And both of us need to know that this way of the righteous, in verse 6, we are told that God watches, but a better word for that is actually know. And what it's saying is God knows this path, because this is actually a path that God takes himself. We know he has taken this path because he came in his Son, Jesus. Jesus took this path, and it included suffering and pain, rejection, abandonment, but it also included deliverance, salvation, exaltation, and great joy. You see, the way of God is none other than the way of Jesus. The psalmist, he says that in that verse 6. Know here, or what, depending on your translation, ESV will render it know. It's more than simply the cognitive knowledge of something. It actually comes from an experience. It's the end result of experience and relationship. God knows the way of the righteous because Jesus has taken it. He's not just saying, go and do this, and he's never actually done it himself. He's experienced it. And this is why Jesus will tell his disciples in John 14, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, but you know the way, he says to Thomas. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He's not getting it. I feel like I would be Thomas. I wouldn't be getting what he's trying to put down in that moment. But Jesus answers him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you know my Father as well. I am the way, Jesus says. That narrow way is me, and it leads to life. I am the way. I am the life. And everything you dream for, the life that you need and long for, is found in me. God knows this way, and he wants us to experience his life in it. And it's not a depersonalized way. It is a way where we actually enjoy his presence. See, this is the glorious truth of the gospel, is that none of us could actually walk the way of the righteous. And the Israelites knew this. That's why they had a system for atonement. But we have been given Jesus. And that's why God sent his son. Jesus calls us to trust him, to follow him, to serve him. And when we put our trust wholly in Jesus, God does two things. He looks on us as if we had actually been faithful every single time, as if we had been doing the thing that we were meant to and not doing the things we weren't supposed to do. We are deemed righteous because of Jesus, because Jesus in every moment was. We are given his righteousness, but we are also given the Holy Spirit who empowers us to actually walk in the way of Jesus. That all that he calls us to, we are empowered supernaturally for. That's the gift that we are given in the gospel. And so because of that, you can be planted, permanently planted by a stream of living water. See, apart from Jesus, you can't be firmly planted and rooted by those streams. There isn't real flourishing. There isn't lasting fruit. But the path you are meant for, this path leads to blessing. One where you encounter the Word of God made flesh, the message of God incarnate, Jesus himself. He is the one who teaches us to live. He is the one whose presence we enjoy and delight in. And he is the way that we meditate on. And I think this is why Jesus will tell us in John 15 to abide in him. Listen to what he says in chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Do you notice these parallels between what is going on in Psalm 1 and what Jesus is saying here? To abide now in him. It's not this depersonalized thing of a pathway that you just go and do. It's actually, be with me, learn from me, walk with me, and you will bear fruit. You can't do it apart from me. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus has come and shown us the way, that he is the Word of God and he shows us who you are. And because of him, we can abide with you. He tells us if we know him, we know you, Father. So, Lord, we just pray for all the times we've actually taken the other path. Right now, we want to ask for your forgiveness. and say, Lord, we want to walk in your ways. We thank you that you make that available through Jesus, and we want to trust in him for the forgiveness, but also trust in his way and follow him. We ask that you would give us the power by your Holy Spirit to do that this week, in our home, with our families, in our workplaces, in our studies, in all that we do. We want to delight in you and meditate on you day and night, so that we could experience that life where we bear fruit in right season, where we do the thing we were meant to do, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.